I'd say, all right, get your Bibles, but it sounds like you are. Exodus chapter 33. You love those metal racks. Exodus chapter number 33. Turn there in your Bibles. It's wonderful. We were observing the, clock. It's an hour and a couple minutes behind, so I've got an extra hour to preach and a few minutes. That's a wonderful thing. You teens, some of you are looking at CeCe's pizza. You're not going to really miss it, will you? Yeah. You know, the guys were quiet, but you notice the girls like, yes, absolutely. Do not take away my pizza. All right, girls. All right. Whew. The only thing hungrier than a teen guy is a teen girl. When the guys are not around. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I tell your secret? Whoops. All right. Exodus chapter 33. I just want to see if you guys were awake yet. They're not. They're just ready to say, thank you. Have a nice day. I think my kids have said that to me 5 times now. I'm like, son, can you go get this? I'm like, thank you, son. He goes, thank you. Have a nice day. Or he'll come in to call me for supper. Dad, excuse me, sir. Would you like? I'm like, no. It is that time of year when it's heavily ingrained in their minds. And some of you college students who have helped out, it's already in your head too, because you've heard the speech a million times. Ah, well, what a blessing. So hopefully, though, we can get our minds away from candy sale and school and everything. Let's look at God's Word this morning. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. Let's have a word of prayer and look at this morning. Our God, we're grateful, Lord, to be here today. I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just the wonderful day we had yesterday. We thank you, God, that we do have a living Savior. And Lord, there's so much truth there. Yet often, Lord, we fail to realize it. We fail to think of you in that way. So, Lord, I pray that you would take your word this morning. And, Lord, help us to look at it. God, we know you have something to say to us, so I pray you'd use it to challenge us, Lord. I pray that, Lord, it's a truth that we all need to know, we all need to be reminded of. And, Lord, one that we often forget. So, Lord, I pray you just use it in our lives. Help us to examine our hearts. Help us to allow your Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. And God, just show us if there's something that needs to be changed, if there's something that we need, a decision we need to make today. I pray that we would do it in submission to your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is When God's Presence is Not There. When God's Presence is Not There. Imagine for a second if God were to tell you that he would go ahead and give you everything that he's promised you. He would go ahead and give you all of his blessings, everything that you know that he has promised he would give you. He promises that you're going to go ahead and get all of that. The rest of your life is going to be full of his blessings, full of his promises, full of everything that you could want that God has said he would give you. Imagine if God said, I'm going to give all of that to you. There's just one condition. I'm not going to be with you. I'll give you all my blessings, but I won't give you my presence. I want you to think for a second. I want you to ask yourself this question. Would you take the deal? Would you take it? God says, all my blessings, all my promises, everything, I'm going to give it all to you. I'm just not going to be there with you. Would you take it? And I want you to think for a second. I want you to be honest. Because here's the simple truth. Your answer to that question determines how you actually think about God. Do you see God as some power, some force? You would never say this, but your actions and your thoughts about him, is he some genie there to grant every wish that you want? And if that's the way you look at him, you'd love that opportunity. Hey, man, I'm going to get all his blessings? I'm going to get all his promises? I'm going to get everything? Hey, as long as I get that, I'm good. See, to the person who really understands God and really knows God, you realize that all of his blessings and all of his promises are nothing without him. And there's the difference. I was trying to remember if I preached this here. I think maybe I did, but I think it was like 8 years ago when I was here visiting and preaching in chapel, because it seems like deja vu up here to preach this message. But I'll never forget when God got a hold of my heart with this passage. I was in college. I was a sophomore. I was in homiletics class. I was preparing a message. Part of this was my message to preach. It's you wouldn't even recognize it. It's been totally revamped a number of times. But that I preached for homiletics. But I'll never forget, I was reading through and I was studying for Hebrew history class, which meant I was outlining all of the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all of it going down. So you're going through and breaking it all into an outline. I remember as I was reading through this, and I'm sure you never do this, but on occasion I've been known to do this. I get there, I'm reading my Bible, and I just get reading. And so I'm going through, and I hit a passage, and I go, oh, I know what's going on here. And I really have been, especially this year, I've been really trying to make sure I don't do this. But if you're not careful, you grow up around the Word of God, you say, oh, I know what's going on. And so you kind of read, and you start to read like you read the internet. You start to scan a little bit. I try hard not to do that. But I was getting in there, and I was reading, and I was going along, and I'm going, oh, yeah, and the Lord said, depart, go hence, I'm going to bring you into the land of Egypt. Yeah, I know he's going to do that. I'll send an angel, okay, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, all those ites, they're going to go, yeah, land flowing with milk and honey, got it. Verse 4, and when the people heard these tidings, they mourned, and I'm like, whoa, wait a second. Why are they mourning about it? And that's when it really dawned on me. God was giving them everything. I'm sitting there reading, okay, everything God's promised, he's going to do it. But he said something important that I missed. Be careful when you're reading the scripture to just get so familiar that just read on and you miss something he's saying. Because the whole rest of the passage has to do with this simple fact. God said, I'm not going with you. And Moses and Israel began to mourn. They said, we're not putting on our ornaments. We're not celebrating. This is not a time of celebration. The blessings, this is not a time of celebration for the blessings. The promises and victory, God just promised that to us again, but it's not time to celebrate. It is time to mourn. It's time to get sackcloth and ashes on. It is time to fast. It is time to beg God and say, God, I'm sorry. Won't you please change your mind? God, it's not enough for you to give me the blessings. It's not enough for you to give me the promises. It's not enough for you to send an angel before us and give us victory. That's not enough. God, we are not content to have any of that stuff unless you are there. Moses and the children of Israel said that's not enough. What is so important about the presence of God that they would choose to reject the blessings without it? What is so important about God being there that they would not be content to just have his promises? For sake of time, I'm not going to have you turn to all these, so I'm going to quote a number of scriptures, and then we are going to look at a few promises. Other passages. But just to give you a brief description through the Word of God of God's presence, In God's presence, in God's word, we see the symbol of his presence. First of all, here with children of Israel, God promised that he would always be there in the pillar of a cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. It was going to be a daily guard. It was a daily guide. Every day, if they needed to know where they were supposed to go, they simply had to look and see where God was. And when God began to move, they were supposed to move. And when God stayed in one place, they were supposed to stay in one place. You see, they didn't go on ahead and said, come on, pillar, come join us, the way we often do. God, I've got it figured out. Some of you young people, maybe you're sitting here and God's been working on your heart about some particular form of God's will for your life. Maybe God's working on your heart about full-time Christian service. And you're sitting here and you're going, but God, you don't understand. I've got it all worked out. I know the career I'm going to go down. I know what I'm going to do. I'll serve in church. I'll make money. It's no problem. But I know what God wants for my life. I know what I want for my life. And God, I'll still serve you. I still want your blessings, but I've already got it planned. Come on, God, join in on my plans. That's not the way it worked. No, God led them. And the way they knew where they were supposed to go was based on his presence. So God, the symbol of God's presence, we find that in the word of God. We find God's word, that God's presence referred to in a manner of safety, the safety of God's presence. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 9, he was speaking here. He says, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. As they were celebrating consecrating the temple, asking God to dwell there in the temple they had built for him, they said, in order for us to be safe, you've got to be here. Psalm 9, verse 3, the psalmist said, when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. God's presence makes a big deal in your safety. Sure, oh, they had the promise of all the blessings. They had the promise of the angel going before them. But what about after that? What about forever, for all the rest of time? You see, they knew they were playing the long-term game. I don't just want some short-term blessings. They said, God, we want you. We need you there with us. There's no safety there. There's security in God's presence. You know, sometimes I remember one time as a little kid, I've told this illustration probably to the teens, but I remember one time I was a little kid. I don't remember. I was probably 5 or younger, and we were at Walmart, and every once in a while our parents would take us to the, now that I think about this, it's kind of funny. They would take us to the toy aisle at Walmart. And we would sit there and we would kind of play and look at all the toys in the toy aisle. We never bought any. They were never going to buy us any. But we got a chance to go do that. And hey, that was fun. That was exciting to us. So every once in a while, we'd go to Walmart and, hey, can we go look at the toy aisle? And back then also, they always had some of those guns, you know, those horrible things that you're not allowed to play with anymore today. But anyway, they had those guns and you could cock them, you know, and they'd make the sound and do it. And back then, you didn't have to have the little orange thing on the end either. It looked like a real gun. It was great. So we'd go there and we'd play with those. And usually there were two out. I'd get at one end. My brother would get at the other end. You know, then we'd have a duel and we'd fire back and forth. One day we were doing this. And we're having a blast. We're having a good time. And I look back, and Mom and Dad aren't standing there anymore. Oh, no. Where in the world did they go? Now, I was a very protective, wise big brother, I'll have you know. And I told my brother, don't move. Don't leave this aisle. You stay right here. And I was big and bad and brave. I was going to go to the next aisle. I walked over there to that aisle. Nope. I didn't have my compass with me, so I went right back to the aisle I was in because I didn't want to get lost in this great big Walmart that was not a supercenter in the little town of Farmington, which was about the size of Chesterton. But anyway, so I got brave again, and I walked to the next aisle on the other side of it. They weren't there. Then I started to panic. But I was going to be big and brave for my brother, so I said, come on. I want to play with the toys. No, come on. And there was a jewelry counter right near there. And I could see it from the toy aisle, so I knew I could get back to where I was supposed to be. So we were all good here. I'm assessing all of this. And so I walked over to the jewelry counter, and I uttered those wonderful words that every Walmart associate would love to hear. Have you seen my mom and dad? Older lady there. She said, well, I don't know. What's your name? Archie. Now, for anybody else, they would have still been lost. But number one, the name Archie is a little unusual. It's not extremely normal, fitting me very well. And then the second thing is my dad happened to love the idea of naming me. I don't know where in the world, who in the world names their kid after themselves. It's really crazy. But anyway, so my dad's name was Archie. And it also so happened my dad had been teaching there in the public school for, I don't know, a million years. And so when I said my name is Archie, they said, well, what's your last name? I said, Parrish. And they said, oh, actually, I saw your mom and dad right over there. You can only get by with that in a small town. But anyway, they went and they took me over. And my parents had just stepped away for a second. They said, thought we would be so busy playing. But the moment I noticed that my mom and dad weren't there, my security was gone. Sometimes I think we need to get back to being as wise, if I can say that, as little children. In realizing that while we can think we've got it all under control, there's really no security if God isn't there. There's satisfaction in God's presence. It's a place of glory and honor. 1 Chronicles 16:27 says, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. It's a place of singing. Psalm 95:2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Psalm 100 verse 2, I think we know, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It's a place of full joy. One of my favorite verses. Teens probably laughing. They know I have a few of them. But this is one of them. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And it's a place you don't want to be cast away from. In Psalm 51, whenever David was in repenting of his sin, and we see real repentance in that psalm and get an idea of what it really is, we see that his biggest burden was not, Lord, remove the punishment from me. That's a lot of times what we come to. Lord, I'm sorry, please take away the punishment. Please take away the consequences. David never prayed that once in Psalm 51. His burden and his prayer was this in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I believe that if we would get back to really reading what the Bible says and what the people in the Word of God have to say, we would understand a little bit better how we're supposed to view God. Too many times as I deal with young people, you're only worried about getting in trouble. You're only worried about your authority coming down on you. You're only worried about the pastor, the youth pastor, his wife, pastor's wife, your teacher, your parents. You're only worried about the principal coming down on you. And instead, you're not worried about God's presence disappearing. I don't know how many times I've gotten aggravated over the years, and sometimes I just don't hold it back. I remember a teenager calling me one time. Oh, Brother Archie, I'm just so sorry that I disappointed you. I just got so mad. I said, it is not about me. It is about God. You are hurting God. I don't ever, in any preacher worth his salt, I don't ever claim to stand in the place of God. I come as his messenger, but you are offending God when you go into your sin. You are losing his presence when you go into your sin. That's the danger of it. He said, cast me not away from thy presence. Why? Because what some of you don't even know yet. In the teen years, when some of you guys, the college guys, have been in our class, youth ministry class, we've met a couple of times, and they know I've said it. My biggest burden is that no teenager ever graduates without learning to have their own relationship with God. I never want a teenager to leave my youth group, and I have to say, They still haven't gotten it yet. Now, unfortunately, I can't say that. It's not always been true. And I know that I'll never always reach that goal. But as long as I'm preaching and trying to work with you guys, I'll never lose sight of that goal. Why? Because it's a whole life that you don't know you're missing out on. It's one of the things I love about the bus teen services. As I'm preaching and trying to get a hold of the bus teens, I'm trying to help them understand, man, I've been in their homes. I know the lifestyle that they're living with. I know the things going on. And some of you, maybe even you say, Pastor Parrish, you don't even know how bad it's been for me in my home. I don't know, but here's what I do know. I know there's a life that's different than that. I know that there is a better life than the one that's constantly looking over your shoulder and paying attention to see if somebody's going to catch you or somebody's going to see you. I know there's a life that's better than that because it's not just a life of innocence and a lack of guilt, although that's wonderful that that life exists in God, but it really is a place of singing. You do have a song in your heart, whether you can sing a note or not. You can sing it in your heart. You can rejoice in God. It's a time, it's like you go and you get open God's word. And even this morning I was reading through, and I was over in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going through chapter 15, and I saw a couple things. I'm like, wow, I never noticed that before. I don't know how many hundreds of times I read. That sounds, yeah, right. But I'm 40, not 40, 30. Anyway, I read a lot of times. The point is this. I come into a number of times. I've read it, and I go, and I read it, and again, I'm like, wow. And there's just some, if you have a relationship with God, you know what I mean. There's just something about, it's not just reading the words. I'm not talking for some spooky, ishy, gushy feeling and the lights dim and all of a sudden a spotlight comes down and God goes, yes, my son, I'm here for you. No, I'm not talking about that. But there is something, there is somebody there. God is there. And he speaks to me, and his spirit communes with my spirit, and I come away satisfied. I come away knowing, hey, it's going to be okay. And I can be going through the worst thing in the world, or I can be having the time of my life. And either way, both are sweeter after I've met with God. There's something satisfying about God's presence. And there's the sanctification of God's presence. Creation bows before him in reverence. Nahum 1:5, the mountains quake at him, the hills melt, the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Isaiah 64:1-3, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth. The fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. The upright dwell in God's presence. Psalm 140:13, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. There are no idols in God's presence. Isaiah 19:1, the burden of Egypt, behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. This next one is probably the reason so many of us don't want to get in his presence. No flesh is uplifted in his presence. For in 1 Corinthians 1:29, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And finally, no rebellion is tolerated there. 2 Kings 13:23, the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. 2 Kings 24:20, for through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast them out from his presence that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. He said he rebelled until God said, that's enough. And he cast him away from his presence. I could go on and on, but you go through the word of God, you find God's presence is pretty important. Not only describing his presence as we just did, I want you to see here in Exodus 33 in a couple of verses, the distinction of God's presence. Again, here at the very beginning, God has said he wouldn't go. Moses preaches to the people, warns them. They begin to mourn and to cry out for God, show God they're serious. God comes down in verse number 11 of Exodus 33. I love this part. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. He turned again into the camp, and his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by thy name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Moses isn't done. Verse 15, "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." You know what he's saying? God, the whole point in this journey is going with you. You see, maybe the children of Israel have forgotten it, because in Exodus 32, this is where he's casting down the golden calf. But Moses remembered. Remember in Hebrews 11, the Bible says that he chose to esteem the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. I believe in Moses' heart, he's sitting here and he's going, "No, wait a minute, Lord, you don't understand. I was in Pharaoh's house. I understand the riches. I understand the blessings. So you promised me to go to Canaan land and to wipe out everybody. I get it, and I'm glad and I appreciate it. And I'm not being disrespectful to God's promise here, but I imagine Moses going, you know what? I was already on top of the world from a human perspective. There's no point in me going and wiping out all of these things. I was already there. And God, I left that for you. I went and I took on Pharaoh and had my life threatened by him and the children of Israel. For you. I left all of this stuff for you. So Lord, if you're not going, then I'm not really interested. You're going to stay here, I'm going to stay here. There's no point in going unless you're going. You see, Moses understood why he was here. And young person, this is where the difference will come in. When you realize you don't live for you, and you don't live for the blessings, you live for the person of God. It makes all the difference in the world. And he can offer you all these blessings, and fine, that's a wonderful benefit, but it's God that's everything. Is that not the attitude in heaven as we get there, and we in this life we talk about these crowns, but up there, what are we going to do? Cast him at his feet. Why? Because it's not about the crowns. It's not about the blessings. It's not about... Now, are these things wonderful? Yes. Does God promise them because they're good for us? Yes. But it's not about them. It's about him. And he said, it's pointless to go on without your presence. Verse 16, he says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be..." Oh, this is an interesting word. What is it? Are you there with me in verse 16? "So shall we be" what? Oh, how about that? "I and thy people from all the earth, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." You see, it's not standards that make us distinct. We have standards to set up an atmosphere where God can work in our lives. But do you know what makes us distinct as Christians? God. He makes us distinct. This is why for years, I've been accused of being a legalist time and time again, and that's why it makes me so mad every time I get accused of it. Because when they accuse me of it, they clearly show they don't understand why I believe what I believe. Moses said, we, the children of Israel, the whole point of our testimony in front of everybody is that you're there with us. In essence, he's saying this, God, what kind of testimony would it be if you pull us out of Egypt and then you do as some religions believe, then you just kind of stay up in heaven and we go on and live our lives as we want? He said, that's not the distinction. That's not what makes us unique as a people. He said, what makes us unique as the people, the children of Israel, what separates us from all the other nations, it's not our dress. It's not the rite of circumcision. It's not all of these different things that we would say are distinct to the nation of Israel. He said, those have nothing to do with it. It is the fact that you came down into Egypt when we cried. You brought us out of Egypt. You stayed with us in the wilderness, and it will be when you walk into Canaan land with us, and when we defeat all the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, all those guys, when we defeat all of those with you, that's what makes us distinct. So you're glad you're going to heaven. Good. But that's not the exciting part of salvation. The exciting part of salvation is that now God dwells in you and me. God's presence is everything. It's the message that is sent to the world around us. I wanted to draw and make this the most important point so that we understood how important God's presence really is. So very briefly. In fact, 5 minutes briefly. No, that one's wrong. I got 1 minute briefly. How does God's presence disappear? Well, idolatry in Exodus chapter 32, because when God said he wasn't going to go, it was because they had chosen a different god, a golden calf. When you choose a different idol, you choose to reject God. There's no combining your idols with God. You choose to reject him. Later on in Numbers chapter 14 and verses 40 through 45, they had rebelled against God so much, God said, I'm not going to go over with you. And so they said, all right, we'll go now. And Moses said, don't you dare do it. And they said, no, no, Moses, we're going to go. He said, all right, I'll see you. I'm staying here. Moses meant what he said when he was staying with God. Children of Israel tried to go over there. You remember what happened? Numbers chapter 14, they got wiped out. God never goes with the rebel. Rebellion sends God's presence out of your life. Self-sufficient pride sends God's presence out of your life. God, I know this is what you wanted, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. I got it. I'll call you when I get done. No. No, self-sufficient pride drives God's presence out, but also self-indulgence drives God's presence away. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, when it says of Samson that he went out and he wist not that the presence of the Lord had departed from him. You know, I believe, this is just a side note for all you preacher boys, I believe that one of the biggest dangers is we so many times pray for God's power and not his presence. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask for God's power and unction upon our preaching, but if God's there, the power and unction will be there too. We should want him and not it. They went to fight Ai and they could not fight them. They were defeated because Achan decided to indulge himself. What happens when God's presence disappears? You're defeated by inferior forces. You realize it too late. And perhaps the saddest is the world mocks God because of you. And your life will be miserable as Samson's was. You want a few examples of the danger of God's presence leaving? Study Israel. Study Samson. Study Achan. and learn the lesson of it all is this. For God's presence to not leave you, you must never leave God. I've heard the old story of the couple that is back when before they had bucket seats, and he's driving along and she's on the other side, and she goes, you know, they're an older couple. She goes, you know, back when we were young and newly married, we used to sit a whole lot closer together, and he's sitting there driving. He just smiles and says, I haven't moved. He's still in the driver's seat. But she had moved away from him. Funny, silly little story. But God hasn't moved. When God's presence is gone, it means you did. His presence is important. The question is it important to you? You've got to decide that, and then you need to examine your life and see, am I driving him away? Or more correctly said, am I leaving his presence because of my rebellion, because of my self-sufficient pride, because of my self-indulgence, because of my idolatry? Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand as the pianist comes. Perhaps you'd say, God, I'm not as close to you as I was. Maybe you need to come and get back. The answer is simple. You just simply confess the sin, ask him to forgive it, and seek him again. Maybe your devotions, time with God, is not what it should be. Maybe you need to seek that. Or maybe you just need to come and say, God, I haven't made your presence as important as you make it. Forgive me and help me to do that. I'll have a word of prayer. The altar will be open. You come and do business with God. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, Lord, we've talked about it all weekend. You're a risen Savior. Because you're a risen Savior, we can dwell with you. Help us to see that and help us to want that. Have your way now in this invitation, we pray. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano plays. You come.